Let's take our Bibles tonight together to the book of Nehemiah. We'll continue to go verse by verse through this book of the Word of God together. And we're in chapter 2. And we'll read down through verse number 8. I don't know if we'll get that far, but that's where we're headed. Nehemiah chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 1, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, Let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me." I love preaching through Nehemiah. It's a great book. It excites me. I think a lot of the preaching and or reading in the Bible, the stories of people excite me, because I just see God's story told through people's lives. And Nehemiah was just a man, as we've said before. He was no prophet. He was no priest. He was not of the kingly tribe or seed in any way, but yet he was used by God to do something that was necessary to be done, with all the ruins and with all the need and all of the reproach and all the gates that were torn down. And as we saw how his heart was burdened in chapter 1, it was burdened to the point of tears. He just sat down and he wept and he mourned and he prayed and he fasted and beseeched the Lord. But as we come into chapter 2, and God starts doing a great work, I think we don't need to overlook, first of all, Nehemiah's patience. Because as I read in verse 1, would you look at verse 1 of chapter 2 with me again? "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan." Now that might not mean anything to you, but in verse 1 of chapter 1, would you look at that? "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Haggai, and it came to pass in the month Kislew." Now, if you know the Jewish months and how they're ordered, they're not ordered like our months at all. The month Kislew is the month of December. That is the first verse of chapter 1. The month Nisan is going to correspond with March and April of our year. So just suffice it to say this. From December to, say, April, okay, Nehemiah has been carrying this burden. That's 4 months. I don't know about you. When you see walls torn down and you hear bad news and you hear things being burnt with fire and people that are in need and people that are in such a problem and you're so burdened that you can't sleep and you can't eat and you're praying and weeping and fasting and asking God. You know, it's one thing for us to do that for a day or a weekend. But to do that for 4 months' time before God does anything, it just shows his patience. I don't know about you, but when I see a problem, I immediately want to fix it. I want to try to fix it anyway. And sometimes I get very frustrated when I can't fix a problem, when I cannot meet a need. But you know, that's really true about life in general and about the work of God and the need of the world and really needs all around us is that we don't have what it takes to fix it. Nehemiah, it was not in his power to figure this out. Are you with me? He's got the burden. He wants to do something, but he has no idea how to do anything about it. So he prays for 4 months about it. He's not only just going to pray, but he's also going to research some things. We'll find out that in just a minute. I'm just telling you that the burden on his heart, there was no quick fix for it. There was no quick answer. And many times we want to take charge and initiate the answer to our burden. But here's what I want to show you. This is so important for us to understand this story. Nehemiah did not go before the king and say, "Hey, king, I need you to fix something. I need you to help me." He didn't say a word. He let God do the work. He gave God the timing. He let God open the door. He let God figure it out. He's willing to do whatever God wants him to do, but he doesn't know the way, and he's not going to force the door open. He's going to let God do the work. Listen, here's the great truth about Nehemiah's patience. He never spoke to the king. The king spoke to him. You know why the king spoke to him? Because the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And he turns it whithersoever he will. Nehemiah was not trying to turn the king's heart. Nehemiah was not trying to manipulate the situation. He knows the king on a personal basis. He's bringing him his cup. He's bringing him his wine. Now, before you get bent out of shape about that, there's new wine, there's old wine. You know, he talked about them pressing the grapes into the cup and bringing it in to Pharaoh, and that was wine. Just so, please understand the Bible, all right? Just because you read the word wine doesn't mean it's hooch. Okay? Could it be something to drink? You got to understand that. So Nehemiah has got a personal relationship. Matter of fact, probably Nehemiah is trusted by the king to bring him his cup because how many people want to kill the king? I mean, that's time immoral. Everybody's wanting to kill the king's next person in line. The king's got a lot of trust in Nehemiah. Listen, couldn't you see yourself seeing this great need and knowing you've got a friend? I'm going to play my card with my friend. Not Nehemiah. He says, "I'm going to tell you, God, and you've got to figure this out, because if you don't figure this out, nothing will come of it, and I'll make a mess of it." And we need to go to God with our burden, and then we need to trust him and wait for him to open the doors. And that's very easy to say and very hard to live, but that is the testimony of this book. That's the testimony of this man. There would be no walls. There would be no victory. I mean, what a victorious book. I can't wait till we get over to the passage. Where is it? Chapter 8 or chapter 9? Chapter 9, I think. Maybe wherever it is where they're marching around the walls and beating and just having a big concert and just blowing it out, praising God. But before all that victory and joy and happiness, there was a man that carried a burden for 4 months, and he didn't see any way out. And he did not try himself to figure it out. He trusted the God that was able to do what he couldn't do. What a lesson. Verse, it's hard to do that though, isn't it? But can you imagine if he had got ahead of God, it would have been a disaster. In verse number 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass, in chapter 2 again, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. I want you to think with me just for a moment about Nehemiah's countenance. Evidently he was a happy person. I think it's a fascinating statement that he says, now I had not been before time sad in its presence. You think he ever had a bad day before this day? You think he ever had anything going on in his life that was difficult and hard for him to deal with? He had never been before time sad in the presence of the king. You say, well, it's because he's in front of the king. Well, you know what? You've got a king and I've got a king too. And we're always in his presence. And we need to have the testimony of Nehemiah. You know what the king said? The king said, Nehemiah, now I can see if you are sick. Look at verse 2. Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? In other words, if you're sick, and I appreciate this about the Bible. If you're sick, God says you can be sad. I like that. Because when I'm sick, I'm not a happy camper. When I'm sick, when I'm hurting, I want everybody to leave me alone. Period. Right. I'm not spiritual. But now here's the problem. Most people are sad not because they're sick. Most people are sad not because they have cancer. Most people are sad and their countenance has fallen not because they're dealing with such excruciating pain they're having a hard time getting through life. That's not why most people are sad. Most people are sad and depressed because the problems going on in their life. And I know that Nehemiah had problems, but his testimony was that he was a happy person. He was a joyful person. Now, this sadness, now watch it now. Why is he even sad here? Is he sad because his life is ruined? His sadness that's being expressed here is still not even about his problems. It's about somebody else's problem. It's about somebody else's burden. It's about somebody else's need. I've preached on it before, but I think I need to read it again because we all need to hear it. Look at Genesis chapter 40. Nehemiah's got something in common with Joseph. He's got a happy countenance. But this wasn't a good day for him. And not because he was having a personal problem, it's because he's burdened for other people's problems. Get Genesis chapter 40. Let's just get the whole ball of wax tonight on it. Get Matthew chapter 6. With you can do this. I got confidence in you. Matthew 6. And then one more. Luke 24. I mean, we got 10 fingers for a reason, amen? To turn in our Bibles and hold the places. Why are you sad, Nehemiah? You know what's true about this story? If Nehemiah had always had a sad countenance, the king wouldn't have even asked him what was wrong with him. Oh, here comes Nehemiah. He's always got a problem. Not even going to, you know, it's like some people. Don't ask some people how they're doing, they'll tell you. But if Nehemiah had that testimony, the king would not have even inquired. If Nehemiah had a bad testimony, he's not going to ask him anything. It was the fact that he had a good testimony and a good countenance and a joyful, happy countenance on his face usually. And the sadness then provoked, hey, wow, this is something is wrong here with Nehemiah. He's not walking in whistling. You whistle? Y'all like to whistle? Well, they hated us whistling in Romania. They said only crazy people whistle. Yeah. So I whistled a lot at the grocery store and all that, and or at paying my bills in line, and I didn't know it was a... And I had one of my church members came in and said, "Preacher, don't whistle." I said, "Why not?" "Well, they'll think you're crazy." I said, "Look at their faces. Look at their lives. Look how depressed and sad they are all the time. Somebody needs to whistle." Isn't that something? Joy gets to be so contemptible to people that don't have anything that they'll start calling you crazy if you have joy. That's what communism will do to a society, by the way. Which was what was the basis of the years in Romania. But Genesis chapter 40, before I get offline here, he says, here Joseph, somebody tell me where Joseph is here in Genesis 40. He's in prison. Guys, I don't want to go to prison. I've been there preaching to people. I've seen how they live. I don't, you know, without the miraculous grace of God, I wouldn't be a good prisoner. You put me in prison, I'll be saying, "God, where are you?" Right? Without miraculous grace, why am I here? That's where Joseph is. He's in prison. And the Bible says, verse number 6, and Joseph came in unto them. He's in charge of the prison. What a blessed story of Joseph. It doesn't matter. Hey, stick him in the pit. Stick him in Potiphar's house and lie about him. Throw him in prison. And everywhere he goes, God's going to bless him because God's with him. The Bible says in verse 6, and Joseph came in unto them in the morning to these prisoners here, the butler and the baker, and looked upon them and said, and behold, they were sad. See that? Verse 7. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? That's one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Did y'all just read the Bible? Joseph is in prison. And he's walking through the prison. He said, hey guys, what are y'all so sad about? Joseph, we're in prison. Do you see the irony of that statement? Can you see the gravity and the bigness of that statement? If I was a prisoner, I would say, well, what do you got to be happy about? You're in prison right here with us. And then Joseph probably would have said, well, I know, but I'm not in here by myself. Yep. And I got somebody that cheers me. And I got somebody that walks with me and talks with me. And I got peace in my heart. I'm in prison. I'll never see my mother again. Did you hear me? I'll never see my mother again. He probably didn't think he would ever see his father again. He probably didn't want to see his brothers again. What? You know, if your brothers, all your brothers ganged up and tried to kill you and sold you into slavery, how is that for a traumatic experience? And then carried off by Egyptians. Guys, this is not a fairy tale. This is a real, this really happened to this boy. And Joseph is not God in the flesh. Joseph is just a boy. Just like Daniel, just like Nehemiah. And so Joseph's not sad. He's wanting to know why everybody else is sad. There's something there I need. There's something there that you need. Why is your countenance sad? Well, let me list the reasons. Well, why don't we list the reasons why we don't have to be sad? Let's look at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Won't be easy to read, but we'll read them anyway. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus said, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance." What crowd that we run with when we have a sad countenance? We run with a hypocritical crowd. It's the Pharisees that always have a sad countenance. You know why? Because if you've got something real, the Pharisees didn't have anything real, but if you've got something real, you can smile a while. Pharisees don't have a real relationship with God. No wonder they've got a sad countenance. Luke chapter 24. See, we want to get to the building of the walls, but we've got to look at this countenance for a minute. We've got to see what kind of heart that God could do something with. Jesus, after his resurrection, the Bible says in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Jesus, what are you guys so sad about? They said, "Well, they killed Jesus." You know what he says to these guys? He says in verse 25, when they told him his problems, their problems, then he said to them, "Oh, fools." That's something to say to a sad person. That is not counseling 101 right there, I'll tell you that right now. That is not what they taught us at the university. Here you got a sad person that pours heart out, "Oh, fools." And slow, watch it, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And he starts preaching to them about Jesus, about Christ, and who's himself, of course, and about how God already prophesied of all that. And that through suffering there would be glory. But you have to go through the suffering to get to the glory. And if you understand the suffering is a step to the glory, then you don't have to have the sad countenance, because you trust God and believe God that the glory is coming though the suffering's here. Though we've had the crucifixion and 3 days in the heart of the earth, but there's glory on the other end. There's resurrection. There's power. There's redemption. There's hope. But they're staying in the sadness. And Jesus is showing them that, and showing us that a sad countenance comes from the fact that we can't believe God and trust him through the shadows, and that, or maybe, we don't have what is real, like the Pharisees that don't have what's real. Joseph had, he had something real with God in that prison. And there is no reason why he would, there was no reason why he shouldn't be concerned about his own sadness. And yet he was not sad. He was worried about everybody else's sadness. Nehemiah's countenance is a testimony to us all. So here he comes back to our text in Nehemiah chapter 2. Verse number 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick?" This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Sorrow of heart. That's the depression. That's the feelings that are coming out in his life. But again, this sadness and this sorrow of heart is not because of his situation. It's because of the burden he has for someone else. I tell you this, you know what would also help us with our sadness and with our issues and with our problems? If we would get more of a burden for other people's issues, then it would help us with our own. I know what I'm speaking about. Are the nursing homes open yet again? Are they still closed? Guys, we've got to get involved in the sadnesses of other people's lives and the heartache of other people's lives. And if we'll do that, then our own problems will get smaller in our own minds when we get a burden and a love and a compassion for other people that have need. I guarantee you, if I would put you on a plane with me and we would all fly to Malawi and you'd be able to look at those kids, it might just be a week, but you'd forget about your trouble. Looking at the heartache. And Nehemiah is so sorrowful because of the people that have need of God back in Jerusalem. And when the king says, you're not sick. What's wrong with you, Nehemiah? Why are you sorry? Why are you full of sorrow? End of verse number 2. Then I was very sore afraid. Now, why is he afraid? You ever been afraid? Why is he afraid? Because he's standing before a king that could take his head off in about a minute. And if you remember in Esther, which you can read in correlation with these, with this book of Nehemiah and Ezra, to also understand the time and the situation that's going on, because it's not very far apart. And if you remember in the book of Esther with Mordecai in chapter 4 and verse number 2, he came before the king in sackcloth and ashes. And the Bible says nobody's supposed to come before the king in sackcloth and ashes. Everybody's supposed to be happy around the king or you're going to be in big trouble. So that's why Nehemiah is afraid. So what do you do when you're afraid? Look at verse 3. This is funny. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. That is hilarious. You see that in the Bible. Why are you so sad, Nehemiah? You're not sick. What's wrong with you? He's scared to death. Let the king live forever. That's a good positive message. I care about you, king. You're the greatest. I hope you live forever. You know, Nehemiah might have a burdened heart, but he's not stupid. And by the way, it'd be good for us if we said more positive words of affirmation like that. You say, what did it have to do with him being sick? Nothing. He just needed to say it. There's a lot of things we just need to say. What do you say when you don't know what to say? Well, say something real positive. Right? What do we usually do when we don't know what to say? Other end of the spectrum. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Now he gets honest. After giving this positive message to the king back, because he's scared to death, he gets very honest with the king. Why should not my countenance be sad? I got a reason to be sad, king. When the city, the place of my father's sepulchers, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. King, I've got a reason to be sad. All my people back there are in danger. They have no wall. They have no protection. Everything is ruined. Everything is wasted. Their lives are a mess. And king, I have got this burden for them. Verse number 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Wow. You know what you write there around your Bible? God's opened door. Question, why would the king even care? Let alone care enough to ask him what was wrong with it, let alone saying, oh, they've got a problem? What do you want? But what do you do when a king says, what do you want? The king of the world. I'm not talking about Queen Elizabeth. I don't know what she has the power to do, but I'm talking about a king that's the king of the world at the time that has real power. And he says, okay, Nehemiah, what do you want? And Nehemiah does a smart thing. We've called it, and some have called it a Nehemiah prayer. Verse 4, then the king said to me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now stop. When he says he prayed to the God of heaven, we got several things about this prayer of Nehemiah. And you need to learn how to pray this way. This was a lightning quick prayer. This was a silent prayer. This was a prayer in his mind. Can you imagine? This was such a quick prayer. In the blink of an eye, it's how fast he's praying. Can you imagine if he was like some people that didn't understand prayer, and the king says, "What do you want, Nehemiah?" And Nehemiah says, "Just a moment, king. Our Father!" He didn't have time for that. He said a real quick prayer in his brain to God. You know what he says to God? "We don't know. What do I do?" Never underestimate those quick, silent heart prayers when you're in a situation and you don't know what to do. And make sure, even that little minute, that little second, 30 seconds, that you throw up a prayer in your heart and in your mind to God saying, "God, help me. I hope you know how to pray that way." Because there are some prayers you can't speak audibly. You've got to help. You need help immediately, and the people around you don't need to hear your prayer. By the way, that leads me to this. You know the devil doesn't need to hear all your prayers either. I don't want to get spooky on you, but let me tell you something. Do you know that Satan cannot read your mind? Only God is omniscient. The devil can't. Now, he knows us so well, you know, he figures us out pretty good. But be careful. Listen, there are some things that I don't even pray out loud because I don't even want the devil to hear it.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, I don't do everything that way. Most of my praying is out loud. But there are some prayers I make. You know, the devil wants to get such an advantage of us. There are some things that you have to pray quickly to God. And some of those things, maybe the devil doesn't even need to hear those. Because he's working just like God's working, you see. He's on your trail just like God's wanting to help you. And so Nehemiah makes this quick, silent, mental prayer to God. That's the right place. He doesn't have this is the king of the world. If anybody can solve the problem, it's the king of the world. But Nehemiah, before he asked one thing of the king of the world, he said, "I need to go to the king of heaven." Because God in heaven has the power that this king doesn't have. I'm not trusting in this king. I'm trusting in God. I need God's help. So I prayed to the God of heaven. What a statement. We probably wouldn't do that. Oh, great. Let me make out a list. And Nehemiah's wanting to know what his list needs to be. By the way, when the king says, "So for what dost thou make request?" You know what you can put down right there? Luke 11. You know what our king comes to us and says? Ask. Ask and it shall be given. You know, the king says to Nehemiah, he doesn't put any parameters on it. He said, "What do you want? Ask away." Our God in heaven comes to us and says, "Ask away. Come boldly to the throne of grace." Our king, listen, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, and if this evil king was willing to do something for Nehemiah, don't you think God is more willing to help us and aid us and be involved in our lives? We need to ask. You said, "Preacher, I have asked." Well, now remember, he's prayed for 4 months already, but he's still praying. But this is what I want you to see in his request. And this is where our praying gets off track sometimes. He says at the end of verse 4, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Verse number 5, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it pleased the king." You notice that his request is joined to whether or not it is pleasing to the king. He doesn't just say, "Okay, king, I need this, I need this, and I need this." He doesn't say that. He said, "King, if it would please you." You know where our prayers get off track some of the time? We're praying things that don't please God. We're asking for things that it doesn't please God to give us. And we wonder why. Because what pleases us sometimes doesn't please God. Do you notice he says in verse number 5, if it please the king and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight. He said, now this whole request is based upon whether I've got favor in your sight. In other words, if I'm trustworthy, if you can look upon me and count me to be a faithful man to put into action this plan, if you think that I'm up to the job, if you think that that my life is meted for this work, and if it'll please you, I ask you to send me. But now, what if the king said, you know, Nehemiah, I appreciate the request, but you know, you're always late to work. You know, Nehemiah, sometimes you come in here and that cup's half full. And you know, Nehemiah, I've seen you spill the cup a few times. You're clumsy. Do you think that he would have sent Nehemiah if that's the kind of testimony Nehemiah had? What I'm asking you is, why would God entrust us to do anything when we are not found in favor in His sight? You know, there's a lot of things that some people want to do, but they're just not equipped to do. Maybe their character's not equipped to do it. Maybe their life, their mind, their heart's not equipped yet to do it. And Nehemiah is not making demands of the king. The king says, ask, but he doesn't just ask. He says, if you think this is a good idea. I wonder how many times we get down to pray and say, now God, I'm talking to you about this thing, but now Lord, if you don't think this is a good idea, don't even listen to me. And by the way, he won't. Because the Bible says if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. If it doesn't please Him, I don't even think it registers. Because we ask amiss that we consume. I'm saying this prayer and this request, this is powerful. But it's all hinged on whether it pleases the king or not. What does he ask for? Verse 5, he says, if it please the king and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest, what's the next two words? Send me. What a statement. That's what I call Nehemiah the missionary. Send me. That was the Isaiah chapter 6. Send me. That's what our Savior said. Send me. You know why I find that so amazing? Look at the rest of the verse, verse 5. Send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Now, I find that so amazing because let me ask you a question. Who do you think could do a better job building Jerusalem? Nehemiah or Artaxerxes? The natural man would say, you want to know what I want? I want you, Mr. King, to take your armies and your chariots and your wealth and all your people and all your builders that have built all this great palace here, and I want you to send them down to Shushan and build a wall around there and take care. But you know what? He didn't pray that. You know what? God can do so much more than we could ever dream of doing. He's got so much more power than we'd ever have or ever dream of having. But God chooses to use us. Send me, and I'll go build it. That's amazing. That's confidence. At least he could have said, send him, let him go. I mean, look, guys, what does a butler know about building a wall? I mean, I don't know. How many brain cells does it take to do this? I could do that, Jim. How much intellect and ability does it take to take this cup and drink it and wait about 15 minutes and see if you die and then walk it into the king and say, here you go, king. You want some more? Just let me know. Oh, your glass is not full? Okay, I'll get you some more. Nehemiah's not a builder, but he's willing to build. Nehemiah says, send me, king, and I'll build it. By the help of God, I'll build it. I'll do it. Because God's opened this door for me. I'll use my blood, sweat, and tears. You know what some of us are doing? We're waiting on God to fix everything that we need to work on. Is anybody following me there? We're waiting on the king to go do the job when it's, I need to build it. I need to build my life into a good Christian life. I need to build my marriage into a good marriage. I need to build my family into what it ought to be. I need to build the church. I need to build in the work of God. I need to build myself to be a better witness. I need to do the work instead of just saying, okay, God, do it. Nehemiah doesn't tell the king with all of his resources just to do it. He said, no, send me. I'll build it. What a great, great testimony. Verse 6, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Not only did Nehemiah say, send me, he set him a time. He gave him a certain amount of time. Now, I won't go into it, but in chapter 5, you put chapter 5 together with chapter 13, and Nehemiah literally asked for, you ready? 12 years off. 12 years. At the end of that 12 years, he goes back to the king and says, can I have a little more time? And the king says, okay. You try that with your boss. Ask him off for 12 years and see if he'll let you. With pay. That's how I knew God was such in that Greece missionary enterprise we were involved in for a year. Because we didn't have a translator and there was no way to do it. And all these pastors wanted to do it. And I said, how are we going to do a work in Greece without somebody that can speak Greek fluently? I said, forget about it. And a Greek guy in Australia went into his boss all burdened and said, God wants me to go to Greece. You want to a lost man, a business. And I gotta go and I gotta quit my job and go give out the gospel. And the guy said, how long? Give me a time. Angelo said, I need a year. He said, done. You try to take a year off making six figures, and your boss says, that'll be great. And he's not saved. I'm talking about a God that does miracles. Nehemiah's not just asking for a little time off here. He's asking for a 12-year stint. What a request. And the king says, you got it. But you know what? That reminds me that God tells us everything should be done decently in order. What if the king says, how long are you going to be? What if Nehemiah says, well, I don't know. Aren't you so tired of hearing that in our world? I don't know. You know, Nehemiah had not just been praying. He had been planning. He knew how long it was going to take him to get there. He figured, are you listening to me? He figured out how long it was going to take him to build those walls. He's not just praying, brother. He's putting some energy into this. Because God said everything needs to be done decently and in order. 12 years. All right. You got it. But that's not all. Now Nehemiah's getting, he's feeling his oats now. Well, this is going good. I asked for 12 years off and he said, yeah. I mean, it'd been good enough if he said I could go, but now he said I could go 12 years. I'm going to ask for something else. You know, there's nothing like a prayer answering God that'll encourage you to keep asking. Look right there at verse number 7. After he said him a time, verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, notice he's still in the pleasing of the king area. Now, if you don't want to do this, just forget it, king. But if it please the king, watch it, let letters be given to me, to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. He said, send me. And then he said, keep me safe. He said, I want you to give me letters that I can... Give me my vaccine papers. Yeah. Give me my immigration papers so I can go wherever I want to go and I'll be safe and I'll be allowed to do whatever I want. You convey me with your letters. You guide my life over into Jerusalem where I am with your letters. Oh, you and I have got some letters too, don't we? You and I have some written instructions from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I tell you what, that book will keep you safe. And that book will guide your life. And that book will take you where you need to go. I need something in writing, King. I just don't want your word for it. I want something in writing. King said, all right, we'll write it out. Aren't you glad that God didn't just say, I'm just going to say this to you. No, God wrote it out. Take the letters with you. I love it. You know what? That protection that he asked for went farther than he even asked. Look at verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen. The king said, Nehemiah, you just wanted letters. I tell you what else I'm going to send with you. I'm going to send the army with you. Boy, I bet Nehemiah was so pumped up he'd have charged hell with a squirt gun. Man, I got the king's captains and the king's army. Look at all these horsemen that are with me. Charge! Guys, we got more behind us than we think. We've got the power of God and the safety of God and the help of God and the strength of the Lord behind us. Nehemiah said, I need you to keep me safe. He said, but King, I need to ask you for one more thing. I need you to send me and I need you to keep me safe. But he said in verse number 8, he said, I need another letter. I need a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's force. I'm telling you, Nehemiah had figured all this out. He already knew who... Before he ever got permission to go, he already knew who the guy was that was in charge of all the trees to build everything that needed to be built. He said, King, I need a letter. Now listen, for me, if I planned everything out, you know what I do? I just go do it. Nehemiah's planned it all out, but he waits. He waits on the door of God. He said, I need a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. King, I need a supply because I don't have the means. I don't have the timber. I don't have the wood. I don't have the money. So King, would you pay for this? Send me, keep me safe, and give me the supply. Because, King, you own the whole forest.
Yes.
I'm not even going to have to go to Lowe's. You own all the trees. And I just need a letter so I can go into the guy that's keeping all your trees and tell him how many trees I want. And he says, help yourself, whatever you need. Because my God will still supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He is not limited in his supply. But guys, it's really not what the king did, because I'm finished. Would you look at the end of verse 8? And the king granted me according to my good relationship with him. Is that what it said? No. And the king granted me according to the good plan that I figured out. Is that what it says? No. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Nehemiah says this story would never be written if the hand of God hadn't been on my life. I got all that I needed from the king because God's hand was on my life. And he'll say that again in this chapter. Ezra says that over and over and over in his book, that the hand of the Lord was with him, that the good hand of God was upon him. And this is what I'm trying to say. If you don't hear anything else I've said, the only way that the need is going to be met is if the good hand of God is with you. The only way the problem is going to be solved is if the good hand of God is with you. We need to get the hand of God on our lives. And the other things will start working out. But when the hand of God, the good hand of God is not on our lives, and the pleasure of God's not on our lives, it is never going to work out. It doesn't matter what happens. We need God. And Nehemiah had God with him. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt us. We need to be like Jabez and say, "Oh Lord, that thine hand might be with us." If we would do more praying for God to be with us than to solve this problem and to solve that problem, if we would spend more time saying, "God, I need you to fill me. I need your touch. I need your presence. I need you to smile upon my life. I need you, God. I need your hand with me. I can't be the father that I need to be unless your hand is with me. I can't be the husband. I can't be the wife. I can't be the Christian. I can't be the missionary. I can't be the preacher. I can't be anything. If your hand is not on me, I'll fail. But if your hand's with me, you can move the pieces.